Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
Today's reading is taken from Philippians 2, verses 1 through 13. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
In the ancient world in which Jesus lived, and Paul also lived, and the church in Philippi was formed, this was a world of status and of power. It was a world where people had very clear ideas of where they should be going, a way of life that was mapped out for them as the best life one could imagine. One scholar looks at the trajectory that a young Roman aristocrat was supposed to follow in order to advance his career. This upwardly mobile young man would strive to move ever upwards, gaining new responsibilities and new privileges as he went. And even people of lower classes developed their own sequence of offices that mimicked those of the upper classes. And this scholar terms as the course of honor. In order to achieve honor in your life, you would climb the social ladder and move ever upward. Now, our world is not their world. But the truth is that we also, in general, want to follow something like a course of honor. The idea, the trajectory of our lives is to ever advance from where we are now, to achieve maximum status, maximum career achievement, maximum salary. We move ever upward in our quest to live our own course of honor. In addition to this, we live in a world where might makes right. We live in a world that honors celebrity, where strength is everything. We live in a world where people who are wealthy are honored as hard workers, and people who are not are derided as lazy. We want to make our countries great again. That's the stuff that sells and attracts us and tells us there is no other way. The world only works in this one way. Everyone only works this way. Everyone strives to get ahead, to go forward, to take all they can. Because if we don't look out for number one, no one else will. Henry Nouwen was a priest and a prominent professor at Harvard Divinity School, and he took a road less traveled. He happened to meet Jean Vanier, who's actually Canadian, and Jean Vanier founded L'Arche, their communities for developmentally disabled, and he's established these in various countries around the world. And somehow the prominent teacher and writer, Henry Nouwen, decided to give up his career and joined one of these group homes in Toronto, where four caregivers lived with six mentally and physically handicapped people. And this is how Nouwen himself describes that experience. Recently, I moved from Harvard to a place near Toronto called Daybreak, that is from an institution for the best and brightest, to a community where mentally handicapped people and their assistants try to live together in the spirit of the Beatitudes. In my house of 10, we form a family. Gradually, I'm forgetting who is handicapped and who is not. We are simply John, Bill, Trevor, Raymond, Rose, Steve, Jane, Naomi, Henri, and Adam. I want to tell you Adam's story. After a month of working with Adam, something happened to me that never happened before. This severely handicapped young man, whom outsiders sometimes describe with very hurtful words, started to become my dearest companion. As I carried him into his bath and made waves to let the water run fast around him and told him all sorts of stories, I knew that two friends were communicating far beyond the realm of thought. Before this, I had come to believe that what makes us human is our minds. But Adam keeps showing me that what makes us human is our heart, the center of our being, where God has hidden trust, hope, and love. Whoever sees in Adam merely a burden to society misses the sacred mystery that Adam is fully capable of receiving and giving love. He is fully human, not half human, not nearly human, but fully, completely human because he is all heart. The longer I stay with Adam, the more clearly I see him as a gentle teacher, teaching me what no book or professor ever could. So now and found his greatest joy, the purpose of his life, the thing that gave his life far more meaning than continually climbing the ladder of prestige, in living in this home, and especially in caring for a man named Adam. Jesus demonstrated something of this road less traveled when he talked with his disciples at one point. We read in the Gospel of Mark, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' 'What do you want me to do for you?' he asked. They replied, 'Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory.' 'You don't know what you're asking,' Jesus said. 'Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?' 'We can,' they answered. And Jesus said to them, 'You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those for whom they have been prepared.' When the 10 heard this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" In a society where prestige and power are important things that everyone seeks, where we climb to the top of wherever we are, Nouwen opted out and took a different path and found that his life had far more meaning. And Jesus tells his disciples, those who desire the power of reigning in heaven with Jesus, that they must become servants, slaves of everyone, because that is in fact what Jesus himself did. And that is what Paul is urging this church in Philippi also to do. The people in Philippi are Paul's partners in the gospel, and they've been his partners from the beginning, when Paul went into their city and established the first church there. These people are his friends, people who have his back, people who've supported him in ministering in Philippi in Paul's absence. They also send Paul help and support in his time of need. And as we said last week, this partnership is beginning to be threatened. There are rifts that need addressing, which is at least part of the reason why Paul wrote this letter. And part of the answer to these rifts, the counsel that he desperately wants to give this church with their differences of opinion, people who are trying to challenge leadership and all that, he wants to tell them to demonstrate their love for and their relationship with God, their encouragement from being united with Jesus by taking the road less traveled, the same path that Jesus himself traveled. Our passage begins, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind." What is translated here to sound like a question is actually not really a question, or at least it's a question that assumes the answer yes. Here's how one translation renders these verses to try and capture that. Your life in Christ makes you strong, and his love comforts you. You have fellowship with the Spirit, and you have kindness and compassion for one another. I urge you then to make me completely happy by having the same thoughts, sharing the same love, being one in soul and mind. So that translation better captures the certainty that's in these verses. We know that in Christ we are strong. We know that we're comforted by God's love. We have fellowship with the Spirit. And because of this, we live it out by being unified with one another. The New Testament knows nothing of a faith in God that has no bearing on the way we live our lives. The New Testament knows nothing of a belief in Jesus that has no effect on how we treat other people. Last week I said this as well, but people who are loved love others. We sang it this morning. Freely you have received, so freely give. Jesus says it this way. The most important commandment is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Paul's pointing out this very thing. Because we are united with Jesus, because we are comforted by his love, because we share in the Spirit, that is why we do these things. This is how Eugene Peterson renders it in his message. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Again, if we change the if to since, we have gotten the gist of these verses. We've been well loved by Jesus. We've been loved by God who sent his one and only Son into the world that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And because God loves us, because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because we share in the Spirit, that turns the life that we live upside down. It shows us how to treat our neighbors and friends and families and those we worship with. And heaven help us, it even changes the way we deal with people with whom we disagree, those whom we don't get along with well, those who think differently than we do. Because we're united with Jesus, because we're comforted by God's love, because we have a share in the Spirit, this changes the way we relate to one another. And it changes it in this way. We're supposed to be like-minded. What precisely does that mean? Does that mean we all have to think the same way, believe the same things, that we have to have uniformity? I think a good look around you will tell you that that's not only impossible, but it's not even desirable. We're not to be uniform. We don't suppress differences and demand that we all conform to the same thoughts. And an honest look at the people who received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, those who carried the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, will show you that they did not agree on everything. In fact, sometimes they had very sharp disagreements. They did not do the same things either. They were differently gifted. They had different spheres of influence. They had different tasks. They reached different people. We stated last week that Paul was a missionary type who traveled all over the place telling everyone he met about Jesus. But while he planted many churches, he was never a pastor. Paul always needed partners to help him in the task that he was called to. And so do we all. We don't look the same. We don't do the same things. We are, as Paul puts it in other places, like a body. We function together, but we act very differently. So what was Paul talking about when he said that believers who are united with Jesus are also like-minded? Other translations say have the same thoughts, agree with each other, bring our thinking into line with one another, being of the same mind, agreeing wholeheartedly with one another. What shall we make of this urging by Paul? Well, both Jesus and Paul both used metaphors or parables in order to get their point across. For instance, in some places, Paul speaks about the Christian life as a race. And so I'm going to try my hand at this. The idea that came to my mind as I was preparing this week is this. Most of you probably know that I'm involved with community theater, and that was the analogy that came to my mind when I read that thing about being like-minded. When we're in community theater and we're trying to put something together, we all come together for this one goal. The goal is to tell the story that's before us in the script or to bring the director's vision to life. Some say that, everyone from the actors on stage to the director to the people who up with props and costumes to those who do the lights and the sound, everyone is on the same page. Everyone strives for this one goal, to tell this story or to bring the director's vision to life. Now, I can tell you from experience that people do not always agree with each other behind the scenes. People disagree on everything, from how a character should walk and talk to which costumes should be worn. Anything you can think of would probably cause a disagreement. And anything on which you disagree can also be a cause for disunity. But if everyone who's involved keeps this rule in mind, that we're to be of the same mind, that we agree to put aside our differences, we agree to do this so that the story we're trying to tell is told in the best way possible. Now, of course, there are a million ways that this can go wrong, and most productions are not ideal. When one person decides that they know better than anyone else and insists on doing things their own way each and every time, no matter what other people think, you can sometimes tell in the final product. If people aren't interested in pulling their own weight, if they don't put in the work or do what's required of them, you can tell. When people think they're better than everyone else, you can tell. All of those things can skew the ultimate goal that you're striving toward. But when we're like-minded, when we agree to cooperate, when we're humble in order to achieve that task, then sometimes you can create something quite lovely. Now, that's my own personal analogy, but maybe something works better for you. Do you have an example in your life of when you've cooperated with others in order to achieve something? Maybe it's a project you were involved with at work. Maybe it's a family setting. For instance, not long ago I saw on one of the social media things a feel-good story about a single mother in her 50s who had 5 children, and she graduated from Harvard Law School. But they said they all graduated, and they had signs that they were holding of all the things that all the kids did to help their mom along. It was their achievement, not just her achievement. Or maybe for you it's something like a farm where everyone puts in the time and plays a part from getting the crop in from seeding to harvest. Do you have an example from your own life? So it is with our lives in Jesus Christ. We all have a goal, being united with Jesus Christ, being his witnesses here on earth. We're part of the story that God is writing in the world. This is what we're trying to achieve. That is why we're like-minded, because we're all striving together to serve the kingdom of God here on earth. We're not going to agree with one another all the time. We're not going to always get along. We will not always have the same ideas of what needs to be done. But we strive to be united with one another despite these differences. That we commit to loving God and loving one another even when we disagree, or maybe even especially when we disagree. Last week we said that the purpose statement of the book of Philippians was this: those who abound in Christ's love set aside petty disputes in love for one another and in service of the gospel. And that comes out in our reading today. Because we abound in Christ's love, Paul says we put aside our differences in order to better love one another and better serve the gospel. We have before us the same goal, and so we agree with one another in service of that goal. We acknowledge that where there are differences, and there will be differences, that we love one another anyway. We are unified in Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that we all look the same. That doesn't mean we have the same roles to play. But it means that we have this rugged commitment to love one another anyway. Paul urges his community to do this, but he also demonstrates it when he agrees that people who've received, he's received word about, people who are stirring up trouble for Paul while he's in prison, people who are preaching Jesus Christ in order to somehow make life difficult for Paul, he agrees that whatever their motives, at least the gospel is being told, at least the name of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed, and Paul rejoices in that, even though it's personally costly for him. Not only does Paul demonstrate that himself, but here he points out that this is the road less taken, the road that Jesus himself traveled. In fact, he urges people in this church to have the same mind in them that is in Jesus Christ. And then he quotes this beautiful piece of poetry. It was quite possibly even a very early hymn, and most scholars refer to this as the Christ hymn. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, becoming human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life, and then died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far beyond anything or anyone ever, so that all created beings in heaven on earth, and even those long ago dead and buried, would bow in worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that he is the master of all, to the glorious honor of God the Father. We talked a little bit earlier about the way life was supposed to look for the young aristocrat in the ancient Roman world. They were supposed to take the way of honor, climbing ever higher. But this hymn, it has been suggested, takes this way of honor and turns it upside down. Instead of climbing the proverbial corporate ladder, Jesus descends it. And the scholar that talked about the course of honor says that what's demonstrated in the Christ hymn is what he terms the course of shame. Jesus takes the way of the world, the way of climbing ever higher, the way of being well thought of, the way of amassing the most wealth or possessions or the biggest house or many cars, the way of being promoted over and over, the way of success, the way of fame, the way of personal gain. He takes that and he turns it upside down. Jesus shows us that God is not about the rat race. God is not about success as the world would define it. God is not about being powerful. God is about going lower. God is about accommodating himself to people rather than the other way around. God is about emptying himself. One writer says this, he made himself nothing. Jesus not only no longer lived in the exalted heights, he even ended up dying the worst, most public of all deaths, crucifixion, and he did it out of a humble love of astonishing proportions. If you want to get the hang of the incarnation, C.S. Lewis once wrote, just imagine how you'd feel if you woke up one morning to discover you had turned into a garden slug. The world is about climbing higher and looking out for number one. But as Jesus says to his followers in the Gospel of Mark, who wants to sit at his right hand and his left hand when he's in glory, not so with you. Now, you don't help someone improve their batting average by telling them don't strike out. And you don't help someone improve their golf game by telling them don't miss the ball. And like a good shepherd, Paul knows that he can't just tell people in Philippi to stop being proud. Instead, he shows them what they should be doing. Paul shows them Jesus. He shows them how Jesus did not come to earth to be served, but to serve. And he shows them how Jesus, instead of climbing higher, went lower. How he put on human flesh. How Jesus was obedient to death. He shows them the model. See what Jesus did. See how Jesus served. See how much he loved you. Because you are so loved, this then is how you should love. We live in a world where might makes right, that honors celebrity, where strength is everything, where the wealthy are honored as hard workers and catered to in any and every way, and the people who are not are derided as lazy. We want to make our country great again. This is the stuff that sells, that attracts us. There is no other way. The world only works this way. Everyone strives to get ahead, to go forward, to take all they can, because if they don't look out for number one, no one else will. But even though this is the way of the world, this is not the way of Jesus. It's not the way of God. And it's not our way. One writer sums it up like this. Paul says to the Philippians and to us, okay, got the picture? Good. Now go and be like that. The way up is the way down. It is the way of Jesus. Now go and be like that. Would you pray with me as we close our service this morning? God of love, it is with praise that we celebrate Jesus, who humbled himself so that every knee should bend and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God, we ask for your help, for you to work in us so that we may will and do those things that you want to do. Help us to go and to be like Jesus. These things we pray in his name. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2018 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
Lord God, as we go this week, we rejoice in your greatness and power, your gentleness and love, your mercy and justice. Enable us by your Spirit to honor you in our thoughts, our words and our actions, and to serve you in every aspect of our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Go in peace.